things are really going to get interesting when we get into chapter 23. So, Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to start reading in verse 41. Verse 41. Those who are willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you join me by standing as we reverence the reading of the Holy Word of God. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David, in the Spirit, call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Thank you that it's inspired. Thank you that there are no errors in it, that there is no wrong in it, that whatever the Word of God says is true and real, and all of His promises will come true. Help us, Heavenly Father, to understand the importance of what Jesus was saying about Himself here, revealing to this people and even to us that He is God. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. You know, there are a lot of different questions, I think, that Jesus Christ could have asked the Pharisees at this particular time. He might have asked them, how is it that Abraham's faith made him righteous? But he didn't ask that question. He could have asked them about the creation. How is it that God called everything into being? How did God do that? Jesus could have asked them a number of questions to these Pharisees for them to answer, but of all that he could have asked, of all that he could have said, he comes down to this one question. This one question of the religious leaders. Who do you say that the Messiah, the Christ, is? And what was the result of asking that question? Well, look down to verse 46. The result was this. When he got to the end, no one was able to answer him a word. I mean, he was so conclusive and so decisive that no one could in any way challenge what he just presented to them. This is an incredible task. He shut them down. He shut them down with his logical proof that he was God, that he was divine. And if it is true, if it's true that Jesus Christ is God, then you cannot compare Christianity to any other religion on the face of the earth. If Jesus Christ truly is God, then it is Christianity and nothing. It is nothing. If Jesus Christ is God, no other religion can compare to Christianity. He is setting this up, himself apart from all others. If Jesus is God, he sets himself apart from all religious leaders, and Christianity is the only true faith in the world. The ramifications of that are tremendous because Jesus Christ is disqualifying all other religions on the face of the earth. And the result in verse 46 is that no one could dispute what Jesus said when he claimed to be God. And we are poised to study this morning one of the greatest passages in all of the Word of God. If what Jesus says here is true and He is God, we got to be the most secure, we've got to be the most protected and the most confident people that are walking on the face of the earth right now. That's it. That's us. If Jesus is God, that's the ramifications. Verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. Now, it's been a really long day for Jesus, been a really long day for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and even the Herodians. They've all day long, All they've done is challenge Jesus one question after another, trying to find a weakness in Jesus and who he said he was and who he claimed to be. And at this particular point, Jesus turns the table on them. Rather than them asking him a question, he turns the tables and he begins to ask them a question. Now, they've done all they can to discredit Jesus Christ. They've done all they can to try to make him come afoul of the Roman government, because they thought, you know, if we could just get Jesus to say something that would make Rome mad or make Pilate mad, then we could have Jesus Christ killed, because they didn't have the power to kill him, but Pilate did, or Herod did. And so they were trying to find some loophole in order to get Jesus Christ killed by the governments. Jesus knew every time they asked him a question what they were trying to do. Jesus was not fooled. He was not, you know, even though they tried to disguise it, you know, by saying how serious they weren't seriously trying to get an answer to their questions. They were trying to catch Jesus Christ in a trap. Jesus understood that. And every time they asked him a question, he would give them a patient, loving, truthful answer. Let me ask you something. You ever had the sneaking suspicion that somebody was asking you a question to trap you? You ever had the idea that just the way that they asked the question, just the way that they framed the question, it came to your mind that maybe they were trying to catch you in something and challenge you? I think we've all been in that particular position. And that's exactly what was going on with Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ answered them all with wisdom. He answered them all with honesty. And what did he do? He let the chips fall where they may. And sometimes when people try to entrap you and ask you a sneaky question and try to divulge something from you that, you know, trying to get you to trick you an answer, all you can do is answer them honestly, tell them the truth, and let the chips fall where they may. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing here. Now, the shoe is on the other foot as well. Have you and I ever gone to somebody and tried to entrap them? Have you and I ever been guilty of going to somebody and trying to ask a question to get some information out of them that they might not have given with a straight-up question? You see, we can't be like the Pharisees. That's the way they acted. We can't be that way. That's wrong. We need to be honest. We need to be straightforward. That doesn't mean that we need to be rude. That doesn't mean that we need to be accusatory. And it doesn't mean that we need to be demeaning when we're asking questions. That's not what it means. Verse 42. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. Now, you might be tempted to think that Jesus Christ is trying to entrap them. You might be tempted to think that Jesus Christ is trying to get even here, or that Jesus Christ is trying to set them up for a fall. But you remember now, Jesus Christ is a consummate teacher. He is the greatest teacher that ever walked on the face of the earth. And Jesus Christ is constantly leading the conversation to bring them to a conclusion of who he really is. Jesus wants to know. He wants them to know who he really is. He wants to convince them that he is their Savior. He wants to convince them of the truth that he is the Savior of the world. And he wants them to believe in him. And he wants them to repent. And so he's constantly teaching them the truth. He's constantly giving them grace so that they might change their minds and receive them as their personal Savior. So he's constantly teaching them. And he does this by using a little logic. He asked the question because it's a logical question to where he wants to go. He asked them a question because it was a question that they absolutely knew the answer to. This wasn't a trick question. They knew the answer to this question. There was no doubt in their mind. And so Jesus wasn't trying to trick them, but he was trying to lead them to an unknown area of knowledge. Because as yet they had not realized that he was deity. Even in our own logic, we go from what we know to what we don't know. Let me give you a very simple illustration here. Let's say that you have a doctor's appointment at 10 o'clock. Okay. That's a fact that you know. No doubt about it. Got a doctor's appointment, 10 o'clock. So the next question is, well, when do I need to leave to get to the doctor at 10 o'clock? See, that's the unknown. When do I need to leave to get to the doctor at 10 o'clock? So you have to figure that out. So what you say in your mind is you say, hey, it takes me 20 minutes to get from here to the doctor. Or it takes me 30 minutes to get from here to the doctor. All of a sudden, you arrive at a conclusion. That conclusion is, you got to leave at 9:30 if it takes you 30 minutes to get there. Jesus is doing the very same thing here. He's asking a question that they all know the answer to in order for them to see something that they do not see at this particular time. So he asks this question, who do you say that the Son, that the Christ is the Son of? Whose Son is the Messiah? That's really the question that's going on here. And everybody knows the answer. They say, oh, well, you know, he is the Son of David. Now, when you see the word Son in the Scriptures, it does not always mean, okay, it doesn't always mean an immediate descendant. You know, like my son Jeff or my son Clay. But a lot of times in the Scriptures, when they use the word son, they're referring to a lineage. A lineage. And so what I want you to do is I want you to make that change in your mind here somehow or another, that you realize that what we're talking about here is the lineage of David. The Messiah is going to come from the lineage of King David. And all of that is incredibly important because it is part of prophecy. I know this is kind of, you know, out of your sphere of excitement, you know, and you're not sitting on the end of your chair to understand what I'm telling you this morning, but it's vitally important that you understand that what's going on here is that Jesus is revealing to them that he is the fulfillment of hundreds and hundreds of years of prophecy. That's no small feat. It is evidence of who he is. It's evidence of the truth that he is the Messiah. Let me give you some scriptures. Isaiah 11:1, and you have these in your worship guide there if you follow along. In your worship guide, you see Isaiah 11:1. It says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Now, Jesse was David's father. And so he's predicting the coming of a son of David through Jesse. A branch from its roots will bear fruit. And again in Jeremiah chapter 23, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. All of these, and I could cite many more passages of Scripture to show you that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah through the physical lineage of David. They all knew the verses that I shared with you, and many more verses. They all knew these verses by heart, and they were looking for someone to meet the qualification of coming through the lineage of David. Now, I know you don't remember it, but if you go back to the very beginning of the book of Matthew, when we started this whole process in Matthew, the very beginning, this is what the Bible says in Matthew 1:1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, or the Christ, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. Jesus was the one who met the criteria of the promised seed of David being from the lineage of David. And what's interesting here to me is that the common people really knew that that Jesus Christ was of the lineage of David. They saw in Christ the Messiah or kingly powers. You remember how we studied earlier in Matthew chapter 21? It says the crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You see, what happened was that the crowds were looking at Jesus Christ, and he was healing those who were withered, withered hands or withered limbs. They saw Jesus Christ causing the blind to see. They saw Jesus Christ causing the deaf to hear. They saw Jesus Christ raising the dead. And they knew immediately that there was something messianic about the Jesus Christ and that he had supernatural powers. And all they could attest to was that he had to be of the lineage of David. He was a political Messiah to them, a political Messiah to them. He had Davidic powers. They thought he could conquer Rome. They were convinced he could conquer Rome. And that's all that they really cared about. They thought that Jesus would restore Israel to a national power. And that's what they were shooting for. Well, verse 43. He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet'?" Jesus doesn't deny what they said is true, that the Messiah is the son of David, and that the Messiah is a literal, physical man. But they were wrong in what they should have understood about Jesus Christ. He's asking this question to open their minds, to expand their understanding of not only his physical lineage, but who he is spiritually. Jesus wasn't being vindictive. He wasn't being mean here. He was honestly trying to give them a chance to understand that he was their Savior who was going to die on the cross for their sins. In spite of the fact that they hated him, in spite of the fact they wanted to kill him, Jesus continues to extend to them mercy and grace. He's doing everything in his power to bring them to repentance and salvation. Now notice in verse 43 though. Look at verse 43. We get some interesting information about what's going on in Jesus' logic and thinking here. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Now, I don't know which version of the Bible that you have there, but you see the word Spirit? If it is not capitalized, it should be capitalized, because the word Spirit there is referring to the Holy Spirit of God. This is very, very important. The Jews understood what was going on here. Now, they believed that David was inspired by the Spirit of God. And so Jesus reminds them that he heard from God. He knew what God was saying. They all agreed that what David said was from God. And so he's establishing that baseline that the Holy Spirit is inspiring David to say what he says here. That's very, very important. Very, very important. Verse 44 says, and this is how he proves it. So he goes on to verse 44, he establishes the inspiration of David. And then he goes on to prove it. He says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet." Okay, so your initial reaction when you read this is saying, "Whoa, man, what is all this Lord stuff?" It's kind of confusing, and it is. It is kind of confusing. Because you see the word Lord here used three times. And all three times that the word Lord is used here, it is used of the same Greek word, kyrios. All three words Lord translated from one Greek word, kyrios. So we need to understand what's going on here. The word Lord in verse 43 and the two words Lord in verse 44 then are the same Greek text. But you'll notice the word Lord in verse 43, the word Lord in verse 43 has an uppercase L and lowercase through the rest of the word Lord. Uppercase L, lowercase letters through the remainder of the word Lord. Now look at verse 44. You look at verse 44 and what do you see? You see the first word Lord is what? All capital. Same Greek word, but it's all uppercase. Now, you go to the last word Lord, the third use of the word Lord in verse 44, and depending on what version you have, it may also be all uppercase, or it may simply have a capital L and lowercase O-R-D. Okay? So, what's going on here? The first word Lord in verse 44, the first word Lord in verse 44 in all capitals refers to Yahweh, Jehovah, God the Father. You make a note of that. The first word Lord in all uppercase refers to God the Father. You see, the second word Lord there, whether it has the first initial L in uppercase or whether the whole word is in uppercase, refers to the Messiah. The Messiah. The Christ. Hebrew Messiah, Greek word Christ. Hebrew is Messiah, Greek is Christ. So Jesus points out here that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so he can't be wrong, calls his own son Lord. If you want to make a note of that phrase, my Lord refers to David, David's son, Messiah. My Lord, where he says my Lord, that refers to David's son, the Messiah. Two things here. Number one, David was promised by God that he would have a physical lineage son who would be the Messiah. He would be a physical, fleshly, human being of the lineage traced all the way back to David. Number two, David said that this Messiah, this physical Messiah, would be his Lord, and when he called him by the title Messiah, he was also assigning divinity to the character of this man. When David referred to the Messiah, or the Christ, as my Lord, he recognized that the Messiah was God. It was like David saying that the Messiah is my Lord and my God. That's what he was saying there. David, under inspiration, saw both the physical human lineage of the Messiah and he saw the divine side of the Messiah as well. David saw the Messiah as God-man, God-man, God-man. He's referring to that, referencing that. You say, well, why is this testimony so important? What's the big deal here? What's going on? David was the king when he wrote this passage of Scripture. David, in the eyes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, was held in high esteem. And whatever David said was holy to them. And so Jesus is presenting something that David said that the Pharisees were afraid to dispute because David was speaking under the power and the influence of the Spirit of God. And they were afraid to challenge what David said. They had nowhere to go. He was revered by them. He was a man of God. What David said carried weight. And all of a sudden they were stuck with what David said. And they couldn't dispute it. But David didn't stop. He continued to add weight to the divinity of the Messiah. Notice what else he says here in verse 44. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. David makes it absolutely clear that this Messiah, this Lord, this Son of David, is going to be sitting at the very right hand of Almighty God. And when you're sitting at the right hand of Almighty God, that equates you with being divine. The sitting at the right hand means that the Messiah was co-reigning with the Father. It means that he was equal with the Father. The Bible tells us, particularly in the book of Hebrews, And He is the radiance, speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a radiance of His glory, the Father's glory, and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 1:3. In Hebrews 8, the writer said, "Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens." And I could go on. I got to bore you with a bunch of verses here. But I could go on and quote, you know, a half a dozen verses that talk about Jesus Christ sitting down at the right hand of God, being equal with God, co-reigning with God. So how does this thing end? Verse 45. Jesus said, "If David then calls Him Lord, how is He his son?" And no one was able to answer Him a word. Nor did anyone dare from that day on ask Him another question. Jesus had so decisively answered their argument about His divinity that they couldn't respond. He had so assured them that He was from the lineage of David, not only was from the physical lineage of David, but that He was God's Son. He was God's Son. He was God. And He used the Scriptures to do it, declaring Himself to be God. Over and over in the Bible, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard Me, you've heard the Father." Over and over, Jesus has said that all throughout the Scriptures. And if Jesus is God, folks, that changes everything. If Jesus truly is God, there's nothing to compare with Him. No one could answer Him. It's not a matter of if Jesus is God. The reality is that He is God. He is God. And many may claim today to be having some kind of equality with God, but only Jesus Christ has the credentials, and only Jesus Christ has the prophecies to back it up. You say, "Well, what does this mean for me? There's a bunch of theology here that you've laid out for me, proving that Jesus Christ is God. So what does it mean to me when I get up tomorrow morning? Well, I'm going to get up tomorrow morning. I'm going to think about Jesus being God. So what am I going to do?" Right? We want practicality. When you read the Bible and you see Jesus, you are literally looking into the mind of God. Everything that Jesus said was what God was thinking. You see how God acts. You see what God does. You see the very mind of God when you read the New Testament. And you see Jesus Christ there. While other religions may talk about God, we see and hear what God is like. It means that we can totally and completely rely upon His promises because He is God, He cannot lie. We live in a world today of fact checkers. Okay, we have fact checkers everywhere you turn. We live in a world of disinformation. We have a disinformation governance board in our government to supposedly tell us what's true and what's not true. We live in a world of lies. We live in a world where people cannot, for the sake of their own lives, tell the truth. Jesus said, "I cannot lie." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." You can believe that. You can come to Jesus Christ, trust Him as your personal Savior. When He said, "I'm going to save you and give you eternal life," you can believe that. When He said, "I'm going to die on a cross and take your place on the cross and pay for your sins," you can believe that. He does not lie. Jesus Christ promises. We don't, you know, things like what happened in Texas are going to continue to happen. They're going to happen, folks. They're not going to stop. Killing is not going to stop. Murder is not going to stop. Rape is not going to stop. War is not going to stop. These things are not going to stop because these things are in the hearts of men. But what can change men is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have to. Jesus is our rock. Jesus is our shield. When things in this world get topsy-turvy, when it looks like things are falling apart, we run to Jesus Christ and we hang on to Him because we know He's God. And He will not fail us. He will not lie. He will take care of us. He said He would. Do you know Him as your personal Savior today? Can you assure me that you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of your sins? Listen, God's not going to lower standards for you. God's perfectly righteous. If you're not perfectly righteous, you're not going to make it. There's no way. God is not going to lower standards. He set those standards high. And there's only one person who ever met those standards. That was Jesus Christ, who completely satisfied God and who will take His righteousness and give it to you if you'll repent of your sin and put your faith in Him as your personal Savior. He will do that for you. Free of charge. Free of charge. All you got to do is repent. Trust Him as your personal Savior. Lean upon Him for the forgiveness of your sins. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to come. And he's going to help us with an invitation hymn this morning as we come before God. And maybe all of us have something that we need to repent of that I haven't even brought up yet. Maybe the Holy Spirit's dealing with you in a direction that I haven't gone, and that's fine. The Holy Spirit knows what needs to be done this morning. I certainly do not. I'm a finite man. I can't see into your hearts. I can't see into your minds. I don't know what God wants to do in your life. But I know that God wants to do something in your life because you're here. And God's Word does not go out void. It always comes back with power. So, what is this morning that the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about? Something you need to confess, something that you need to get right. Maybe it is coming to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because you know what? You've been living a lie. You've been living a fake. You know you're not saved, but you've been trying to fake it. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's showing you how unholy you are and how holy God is, and you, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. Would you do that? Brother R.D. is going to induce our hymn, and then we're going to pray.
517.
Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for the opportunity to have Your Word before us, to read it, to have it expounded. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Your Holy Spirit has taken the Word. My words mean nothing. I'm just a voice. I have no power. I have no authority. Any authority there is here, it's in the Word of God. Any authority that's here today is in the work of the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sins. That's where the power is. So, Father, I pray that You would bring us to a point of repentance. When Jesus Christ came, the first thing He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's where we all start. We all start with repentance. And then we come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know His peace. We know His love. We know His joy. And I pray, Holy Father, that there'll be one here today who does not know You will come to You now. Be patient with us. Be kind. And thank You for the opportunity we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.